Important question about church. Why are we here? And here's why I'm taking time to do this series, because we cannot lose sight of our purpose as a church. Because in my opinion, a church that loses its sense of purpose ceases to be a church. When a church loses its sense of purpose, when it becomes a social club or an activist organization, to me, that's not a church anymore. Why are we here? God's purpose for the church is not a secret. It's not a mystery. It's not difficult to understand. Jesus made it very clear that the purpose of this church and every church is to preach the gospel and make disciples. Jesus said in Matthew 28:19, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And I'm with you always, even to the end of the age." That is the purpose of the church. A church that doesn't preach the gospel and make disciples is not a church. Jesus set up the church to continue the work that he began on the earth. And one of the things that I love about the body of Christ is that every local church is a unique expression of that divine mission. There are many ways in which local congregations fulfill that purpose. We all have the same mission, but we accomplish that mission in different ways. And that's why I took time to write out a statement of purpose for us at Generation Church. So this is our unique flavor. This is our unique expression of God's great commission. This is our purpose: growing the family of God from one generation to the next. Growing the family of God from one generation to the next. That's why we exist. That's why we're here as a church. It's not just about us, but it's about the next generation too. Last week I talked about that first word, growing, okay? And we looked at three types of growth that we believe you will experience at this church. Number one is personal growth, okay? We exist as a church not to make you happy, but to help you grow and become more like Jesus. Amen. So I want you to help me preach this morning. Just look at your neighbor and smile at him and tell him, grow up!
Grow up!
Some of y'all got a little carried away. Calm down. Get a little too excited. Good gracious. Well, listen, we're here to help you grow spiritually. My purpose as a pastor, Pastor Rob, his purpose as a pastor, our purpose is to help you grow up spiritually. But here's the deal, okay? How much you grow is up to you. Because you can starve to death in a grocery store. We can lay before you all the spiritual food, all the spiritual principles, all the truth from the Word of God that we can possibly give you. But if you do not pick it up and apply it to your own life, you will not grow spiritually. I can teach you the whole Bible from Genesis to Revelation and go backwards from Revelation all the way to Genesis, okay? But if you don't apply it to your own life and live by its principles, it won't profit you a bit. Look at what Jesus said when he gave us the purpose of the church in Matthew 28. He came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and in earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations." That word disciple in the Greek means to be a student. So go and make students of Jesus in all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I have commanded you. Jesus does not make suggestions. He issues commandments. Jesus is Lord. Amen. And in your life and in my life, either Jesus is Lord of all or he's not Lord at all. Amen. Mm-hmm. Amen. That's our job as a church, is to teach people to obey what the Lord has commanded us. You know, stuff like love your neighbor and forgive and walk in love, uh-huh. Does that sound familiar?
Yeah.
All right. Listen, my number one desire is to see you make Jesus the Lord of your life. I don't want you to just say a prayer and get dunked in water and put your name on a membership roll. I want Jesus to be the Lord of your life.
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Three levels of growth. Number one, personal growth. Number two is relational growth. I really believe that being a part of this church will make you a better husband, a better wife, a better mother, a better father, a better child, a better employee, a better neighbor, a better friend. So we want to see you not only grow personally, but grow relationally. We want you to have a godly relationship, relationships that honor God, relationships that are life-giving, that build people up and don't tear people down. Then the last area of growth we talked about is numerical growth. We don't believe in that. Listen, I believe that we have the greatest news on earth. We have the greatest mission in all eternity, and we don't need to keep it for ourselves. This is not a social club where we hide out from the world on Sunday mornings. No, this is where we come in and get ready, and we get charged up, and we get prayed up, and we get taught, and we get motivated to go out and make a difference in the world. Amen?
Amen.
So we want to see numerical growth too, because I believe that it is the will of God, the plan of God, the purpose of God, not only for this church, but for every church in this city, in this community, every church to be filled and overflowing with people. Somebody asked me one time, well, what size church is big enough? Well, as long as there is one person in Goldsboro, North Carolina that's on their way to hell, no church in this city is big enough. Jesus said in Luke 14:23, compel them to come in that my house may be filled. Amen?
Amen.
And last Sunday I talked about how I believe that God is calling us to be uncomfortable for his kingdom's sake. God is calling us to be uncomfortable for the sake of his kingdom. I just see a church full of people like the friends who tore the roof off to lower their friend down to get him to Jesus to be healed. That was uncomfortable. That went against the status quo. But God is calling people to be uncomfortable for the sake of his kingdom. Last week we talked about growing, but today I want to focus on the next part of our purpose statement. So let's look back at that one more time. Growing the family of God from one generation to the next. Growing the what?
Family of God.
Family. Two things that God has called us to do as a church concerning family, okay? Our purpose as a church deals with the concept of family on two different levels. God is calling us to build families. God is calling us to be a family. Okay? Come on, say that with me. God's calling us to build families and to be a family. Okay, that's going to be my focus this morning. We won't be here too long. We'll be here just a little while. I want to talk about family and then we'll pray and we'll go home. All right. But that's our purpose at Generation Church, to build families and to be a family. Tell somebody, we're here to build families. I don't know if you've noticed, but our culture today, the family is under attack like never before. The United States now has the highest percentage of single adult households in the entire world. More than half of all babies born to American women under the age of 30 are born out of marriage. Today, one out of every three children in the United States lives in a home without a father. Total of 42% of single mothers in America are living on food stamps. The United States also has the highest divorce rate on the planet. Here's a statistic that I read this week, and I didn't even believe it. I had to research it from the U.S. Department of Education because it didn't sound right to me. But more than 1 million public school students in the United States are homeless. That's a first in the history of the United States. 1 million students are living either with relatives or friends or living out of hotels or living out of cars or sleeping in public spaces or living at campsites. 1 million. America also has the highest teen pregnancy rate in the world. Twice as high as Canada, three times greater than France, and more than seven times higher than Japan. One in every four American teenage girls has had at least one type of sexually transmitted disease. A total of 47% of high school students in the United States have had sex, and more often than that, at an age far younger than we want to imagine. One of the most alarming things about this nation is that we have the highest rate of child abuse deaths worldwide. About 3 million child abuse reports are filed around the nation every year, and approximately 20% of child sexual abuse victims are younger than 8 years of age. The family is under assault in our nation. As goes the family, so goes the nation. And we as a church are making families our priority. Because if we don't help the families in this community, who's going to?
That's right.
Amen.
And it starts by getting Jesus in the home.
Amen.
One of the wonderful things about our kids' ministry is that we have children, and they're the only Christian in their home. We have children who come here every single Sunday, and they are missionaries, and their mission field is the house where they live. It starts by getting Jesus in the home, because, you know, without Jesus, where would we be? Jesus himself said, apart from me, you can do nothing. So if the family needs the answer, we have the answer, and the answer is Jesus. Not only are we reaching families with the gospel, but we're focusing on teaching and equipping family members. One of the things that I have learned in the last 3 years is that I cannot be a good father apart from Jesus. There have been times when I wanted to lose my mind, and I had to pray and say, Jesus, help me. I don't know how people do it without him. I'll tell you that, because I've relied on the strength of God, on the voice of the Holy Spirit. There have been times, especially after I had a brain aneurysm, where my emotions were just raw and going crazy, and I had no patience, and everything would make me cry, and everything would make me angry, and I was just going nuts. There were times, that was the most difficult season of my life, and I would not have been a good father, I would have not have been a good husband, I would not have been a good pastor if I had not relied on Jesus every step of the way. If I had not reminded myself that a soft answer turns away wrath, if I had not reminded myself of what Jesus said, of what the Word of God said, don't provoke your children to wrath, be patient, be kind, be loving.
Yes. Amen.
Jesus is my secret weapon.
Amen.
Without him, I couldn't do any of it.
Amen.
And there are so many families, so many fathers, so many parents in this community. If only they could understand the difference Jesus makes. There are so many fatherless homes in this community, and so many fatherless churches. That's what I love about Pastor Rob. God's given him a heart to raise up men as pillars of the church, as leaders in the church. Listen, there is a stigma in the church world that church is for women and children. Have you ever heard anybody say that? There's this notion, a lot of guys don't go to church. Well, that's for women, that's for kids, that's not for men. Well, if you read the Old Testament, you'll see that the ones who led the way in worship, the ones who led the way to the house of God, it wasn't the women and children, it was the men, and it was the mighty warriors who came off the battlefield and led the way to the house of God. Church ain't no sissy thing. That's one of the things that bothers me, is how girly we make church sometimes. Oh, I'm sorry if I offend you. You're welcome. Okay. It just... it irritates me when sometimes, now this is just me, okay? I'm putting off my pastor hat. This is just JC talking. It just irritates me sometimes how we as the body of Christ, we pray for more men to come in. We want our fathers and we want our husbands to be saved and come into church. But all we do, we put so many flowers that you have to drink a gallon of Nasonex just to walk in the lobby. And there's lace and there's tulle and everything is pink. My God, why do we make the carpet pink and the seats pink and... To me, church is a manly place. You can ask the praise team. I've banished songs that I thought they were just too girly. We had to censorship. I had to burn the songbook. Now, not everybody thinks like me. I know that I'm weird, but I think that really, to me, the dominant atmosphere of a church ought to be a masculine atmosphere, because that's just, I see God's order of worship in the Bible. Not to say that women can't and don't, women do, and they do it very well, but God is also calling men to step up to their rightful place and to lead the way in worship. How did I get off on that? I didn't plan on busting on churches today. They keep on going. Let's talk about women. We're going to reach men. We're going to reach women. In Goldsboro, more often than not, women are the backbone of the family. And with so many absent fathers, women are carrying the load and they need our help. Amen. When I look at our kids' church, when I look at those kids that we minister to every Sunday, I don't see them as kids. I don't see it as babysitting time. I see future pastors. I see future worship leaders. I see future educators. I see future legislators. Because they have way more potential to change the world than we do. Just, I hate to tell you that. They have more potential than we do to really make a difference in this world. And when we invest in ministry to children, we're investing in our own future. God is calling us to build families. Not only is the enemy trying to destroy existing families, but church, he's trying to stop new families from forming. People don't get married today like they used to. Somebody told my wife just a few months ago, well, you know, I know they say we ought to be married, but, you know, this is 2017. This is not 1952. And what I hate to tell you is that the Word of God is just as relevant in 2017 as it was in 1952 and 1821 and 1414 and 33 A.D. Because truth has no expiration date, and truth doesn't come in style and go out of style. True is true no matter what popular culture says. And God created the family. He established marriage before there ever was a church. I like to think about relationships in terms of the created order. I had a pastor friend share this with me years ago. I never forgot it. That God prioritizes the created order when it comes to our relationships. Who was it first? Adam and God. That's your number one priority. Your relationship with God. Then what came second? Adam and Eve. That's the marriage. Okay? That's God's second priority. Husband and wife. And then what came third? Cain and Abel. The children. The family. So it's you and God, then you and your spouse, and then you and your children. And if you get those out of order, you're going to have a mess.
That's right. Amen.
I thought I'd throw that in and no extra charge today. But the enemy is trying to destroy existing families, and he's trying to stop new families from forming. Not only with the lack of marriage, but I think about abortion. I think about suicide. The enemy's trying to destroy this generation before they even have a chance to live. Yeah. I think about what's going on with people's gender identities. And I cannot imagine how broken a young person is to question their own gender identity. Yeah. I can't imagine the level of brokenness that they're going through to question who they really are. Yeah. And that's why God is calling us to build families. I want to see every obstacle come down. I want to see abortion end in this city. I want to see suicide end in this community. I want to see an environment where young men and young women are loved and they're protected and they're taught that they can love who God made them to be. God must have big plans for this generation because the enemy is coming after them more than ever before. The devil's doing everything he can. Jesus said in John 10:10 that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. What are the devil's plans? Those three things: to steal, to kill, and destroy. And that's a test, you know. If you want to know if something is of God or of the devil, you can apply it to John 10:10. Does it bring life or does it steal? Does it kill and does it destroy? Because that's the only thing the devil knows how to do. Yes, he'll act like your friend in the beginning. He'll make you feel good and he'll make you think that he's on your side. But in the end, he will destroy you and rob you of your life. That's the devil's plan. That's kind of like Krispy Kreme. Boy, it tastes good going down. Wait till you go to the doctor. It came to steal, kill, and destroy. But it sure did taste good. Mm-hmm. Talking about hot and now, I saw the light. But that's how the devil works. He makes you feel like he's on your side. He's here to make you feel good and here to make you happy. But in the end, he will rob from you and wreak havoc and destruction in your life. That's the devil's plan for your life. He wants to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil's plan for the family, to steal, kill, and destroy. That's the devil's plan for this generation, to steal, to kill, and destroy. But I'm glad that John 10:10 doesn't stop there, because Jesus went on to say, I have come that you might have life and that you may have it more abundantly. The devil comes to destroy, but our God comes to bring life. On one side, you have what God wants for your life. On the other side, you have what the devil wants for your life. And here's what I want you to understand this morning, is that the devil is actively at work in the world around us. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober and be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks around like a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. Who's our adversary? The devil. It's never people. Y'all understand that. That's the wonderful thing about the kingdom of God. We're not fighting against people. You know, Islam says fight against the infidels, fight against the Christians, and fight against the Jews, and fight against the West. But in Christianity, we're not fighting against people at all. The only priority prerogative in the kingdom of God for people is to save people and to love people, to heal people, deliver people, and to restore. Amen. The people are never the enemy. The Bible says that the devil is our adversary. Ephesians 6:12 says, we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. That's why we're here, church. The devil is assaulting families, and God is calling us to equip them with the truth of the Word of God to withstand the attack of the enemy. I hear a lot of people talk about the sovereignty of God, and I do believe that our God is sovereign, that ultimately God is in control of everything. But what I also understand is that the devil is in control of this world's systems. Bible warns us in 1 John 5:19 that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. And it's a tragedy that so many people who are suffering, so many families who are suffering, so many children who are suffering in this community and around the world are blaming God for the things that they're going through. And far too many churches teach that if it happens, it's because it's the will of God. And I won't say what I'm thinking about that, but I'm just going to tell you that 1 John 5:19 says the whole world is under the control of the evil one. So don't go around blaming God for something that the devil done. I heard somebody say to me once when he was a teenager, he said, you know, I was young and I was angry and I would blame God for so many things that had happened to me in my life. But one day somebody told me that there was a devil. And all of a sudden it started to make sense that I was under the attack of the enemy. C.S. Lewis said the greatest trick the devil ever played was to convince the world that he doesn't exist. All too often people go through tragedy and pain, and what do? They get mad at God and they run from God. But instead of running from him, what we ought to do is get mad at the devil and run to God. Amen. God never said we wouldn't have troubles and we wouldn't have heartbreak, but this is what God did promise us. He said, I heal the brokenhearted and I bind up their wounds. Think about the alternative. When did the devil ever do that? Don't get mad and run from God. You run from God, the devil's just going to make it worse and bring more trouble and more heartache and more pain. But God said, I will be near to the brokenhearted. Psalm 34:18, the Lord is close to the brokenhearted and he rescues those whose spirits are crushed. God has promised us that he will never leave us and never forsake us. And we need for the families in this community to know that there is hope in Jesus. Amen. That's why we exist. That's why we're here, to bring the message of hope. God has promised, even in the midst of heartache and pain, that he would be there. And even on our worst days, God said, I'll be right there to help you and to give you strength and to see you through this. Jesus said in John 16:33, these things I've spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome the world. No matter what we face in this world, our God is greater. If God is for us, who can be against us? In the end, we win. Because Jesus already overcame. Yes. And while we know that God is good, and we know that God is greater than all the power of the enemy, and we know that in the end God will triumph, we still live with daily reminders that at this present time, the world is under the influence of the evil one. And you can see why believers don't want to be part of this world, because this world is messed up, it is corrupt, it is full of evil. It's understandable why some people would rather just go away and not be a part of this world. Anybody ever felt like that? Sometimes you just see the way that things are going. I felt that way at times. I wish I could just escape from it all. I don't want my son growing up in a world and a culture where a person can decide their own gender. I don't want to be a part of a world where perversion is considered normal and integrity is considered weird. And I don't want to be a part of a world where racism is on the rise and people hate each other and they're killing each other in the streets. That's not the kind of world that I want to live in, but Jesus prayed a very difficult prayer for us in John chapter 17. Listen to the words of Jesus. Jesus said, I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world. We might want to be out of this world, but Jesus said, in the middle of this world is exactly where I need you to be. Amen. Don't take them out of the world, just keep them from the evil one. Listen, we cannot retreat from the world around us, because God has called us to reach the world around us. Amen. We are in this world not because we need this world, but because this world needs us. Amen. That's the reason that we're here. That's the reason why Generation Church exists, because this world needs what we have. Amen. Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, you are the light of the world. It didn't say you're a light of the world. It didn't say you're one of the lights of the world. You are the light of the world. You're it. Amen. We're it. We're the only ones. The church of the living God. We are the light of this world. You are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Jesus was known for befriending people who were outcast. He spent a lot of time ministering to people that the church folk had rejected. Mark chapter 2, it says, when the scribes and Pharisees saw Jesus eating with the tax collectors and the sinners, they said to his disciples, how is it that he eats and drinks with tax collectors and sinners? When Jesus heard it, listen to what Jesus said. He said to them, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. Church, this world is sick with sin, and we have the cure. Amen. And honestly, for a Christian to say, I hate being in this world, is like for a doctor saying, I hate being around sick people. Can you imagine walking into your doctor's office and saying, Doc, I'm sick? And imagine imagine if he said, ew, that's nasty. Get away from me. Starts taking hand sanitizer and just wiping it all over his body. Ooh, you're sick. And that's exactly what so many churches do when somebody who is lost and needs Jesus comes in among them. This world is sick. And we have the cure. This world is our mission. This world is our purpose. And these are the people that God has sent us to help. Jesus said, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Jesus loves the people who are living in this world, and he has sent us to bring a message of hope and love to them. Jesus is the answer this world is looking for. Do you believe that? Yes. Come on, say, Jesus is the answer. Jesus. Come on, tell somebody, Jesus is the answer. When you find Jesus, you find the hope that you're looking for. Amen. But there's more to it than that, because when you find Jesus, guess what? You find the family of God. Yes. Galatians 3:26 says that you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. The wonderful thing about Jesus is that when you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, God accepts you into his family. The household of God. Why are we here? Growing the family of God from one generation to the next. And this is my final thought for you today before we leave. Is that not only is God calling us to build families, but ultimately God is calling us to be a family. God is calling us to be a family. Ephesians 2:19 says, therefore you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but you are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. Listen, every believer is part of the same family. Every Christian on this planet, every believer is part of one great big spiritual family, the household of God. And why don't we look at one another as brothers and sisters in Christ? I grew up in a church that brother-sistered everybody. Amen. Anybody come from that background? It wasn't Marjorie and John. It was Sister Marjorie and it was Brother John. And even husband and wife would call each other brother and sister. And that was a little weird. So I'm not trying to bring that back and make that a part of our church culture, but what I love and respect about that is it was a constant reminder that we're family. Amen. That you're my brother, that you're my sister in Christ Jesus. Amen. Every child of God, we all belong to the same household, and like it or not, you're stuck with us. When I was a kid and I would get in trouble and I'd get a spanking or I'd be put in timeout. My parents didn't do that very much. They mostly just did spanking. They did option one. When I got my tail whooped, I didn't walk out the back door and go join the family that lived next door to us, did I? No, because when you're family, no matter whether you're comfortable or uncomfortable or things are easy or things are tough, a family is a family. You can't help the family you're born into. And when you're a child of God, you're born into the family of God, and we are all part of one family. Amen. Now, body of Christ has some weird uncles and some odd cousins, right? We're different. Every church is different. Every church has its unique culture and personality. But you know what? Every child of God, we're all family. We're on the same side. We're on the same family. And if God is calling us to build families, we'll never do that if we're not a family first as a church. God is calling us to be a family. Just look at the person beside you and smile at them. Tell them, we're family. Some of you are literally family. If you brought your boyfriend or girlfriend to church today, it just got awkward. But tell somebody, we're family. The Bible tells us that we're family, and the Bible tells us how we're to treat our family. Galatians 6:10 says, therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially those who are of the household of faith.
Amen.
We ought to treat each other better than we treat anybody else. I want to ask Pastor Rob if he'll come up to the keyboard. We're getting ready to close. I just have just one more closing thought, and then we'll stand and pray. But God has called us to be a family. And I'll tell you something. Loving your spiritual family is outward evidence of your salvation. It just got extra quiet. I think even the air conditioner turned off when I said that. Loving your spiritual family is outward evidence of your salvation. If you don't love your brothers and sisters in Christ, you can't convince me that you belong to Jesus. Remember last Sunday when I asked you if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? How you treat the family of God is outward evidence that you belong to God. 1 John 4:7 says this, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God, but he who does not love does not know God, for God is love. Church, in the family of God, we ought to love one another.
Amen.
Church should be a place where people feel more love than anywhere else on this earth. People ought to feel so loved when they come into this place that even if they hate the music and they can't stand the preaching, they just got to keep coming back because the love of God is in this place. It breaks my heart to think about so many broken families and broken homes and so many children who live horrible home lives in this community. So many people don't have a real family at home. So church, when they come into this place, for the love of God, may we be the kind of family that they don't have anywhere else. I don't know about you, but that's the kind of Christian I want to be. I want us to love one another so much that people feel so loved and accepted, that they find the family that they've always longed for. Will you stand as we get ready to close today? God is calling us to build families. He's calling us to be a family. Let's pray for a moment today. Lord, we thank you that you've adopted us into your household. Lord, we thank you that we're no longer slaves to sin. that we're no longer foreigners or strangers, but we've been adopted into the very family of God. And Lord, help us to love one another. Lord, like never before. God, help us to love every one of our brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, whether they're a part of this church or any other church, God, just bind our hearts together. Help us to love one another. Lord, I pray for this local household, for this local church family. God, may this be a place where the love of God breaks every chain and overcomes every barrier. Lord, I thank you for the love of God that's already flowing in this church and in this ministry. And God, Lord, I pray for just a fresh anointing on this church, God, to love even more than we've ever loved before. God, to love the unlovely, to love the unlovable. God, to care for those who are hurting. God, to care for those who are in pain. Lord, use us, God, to be a family for people who don't have a family of their own. You've called us to be the family of God. Lord, we thank you. Come on, let's sing that together. I give myself away.
I give myself away so you can use me. I give myself away. I give myself away.